Turn our Bibles tonight to the book of Jude as we continue our study there.
I want to read just one verse tonight out of this little book. Verse number 11. Jude verse number 11. Here God tells us, "Woe," speaking of the false teachers, "woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Father, we thank You for Your Word, and as we look into it for just a few moments tonight, we ask You would bless us. Father, give us something tonight that will help us to draw closer to You and to live more faithfully for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a short verse, but I have to warn you, you'll get very familiar with it. It has three natural points in this verse. As I sat down to prepare tonight's message earlier in the week, I thought, you know, God doesn't put any words in there by accident. I say this frequently, that every word that God has placed in the Bible is there for a purpose. And so I thought, with that in mind, I probably shouldn't skip too quickly over the introductory section of this verse, which is that first three-word phrase, "Woe unto them." And as I began to consider that and think, you know, what is this have for us? I thought, how unique is that phrase, "woe"? Now, we're all familiar with the Beatitudes. In the Sermon on the Mount out of Matthew chapter 5, we're familiar with the "blessed is." And we like those verses, and they tell how we can have the life that God would have us to have, that life that is beyond what this world can imagine if we will do things God's ways. But we very rarely focus in on the woes of the Bible. But here we're confronted with one of them. And so I thought, you know, it'd make kind of an interesting study just to see if there's some significant woes in the New Testament. And as I began to look into it, I found that there are 36 verses in the Bible containing the word "woe," or in the New Testament, I should say. 36 of them. Of those 36, we have 7 in the book of Revelation. And we have 27 in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So the vast majority are found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And as I studied further, I found that Matthew has 10 verses containing woe, and Luke has another 4 that are, or 5 that are unique, not contained in the book of Matthew. And so tonight I'd like to begin looking at what I just called some great woes of the New Testament. Now I have a very hopeful outlook tonight. I want to go through all of Matthew. Now keep in mind there's 10 in Matthew. And I have about half an hour, so if I'm going a little bit fast, that'll be why. I want to get through all 10 of them tonight. But before we begin looking at those, I thought it'd probably be a good idea to look at what the word "woe" means. What is God trying to say when we read these things? And so as we define "woe," we first of all have to understand it's an exclamation. It's an exclamation. Now an exclamation is almost just this feeling that shows itself in a one-word saying, or one-word exclamation, for lack of a better word. It's almost like, now let me dream a little bit, next November, the middle of next November, when that team from up north plays that team from down south, and that team from up north at the end of the game has more points than that team from down south. And we're all scratching our heads saying, "Wow." You just can't think of anything else. I mean, I can think of a lot else, but we'll just stick with "wow." That's an exclamation, because you just can't believe it. It's just you're so dumbfounded. There's nothing more you can say. It's just "wow." Or imagine having little kids or watching little kids. And those little kids, you're taking them for a walk, and they begin to dart out in the street when there's cars coming. And you don't have time to say, "Hey, wait a minute, that's not a good idea, because if that car comes and you collide with that car, you're a lot smaller than it and you're going to come out on the losing end." You're not going to say all of that, are you? It's just going to be that intense feeling, intense emotion. You're just going to holler out, "Stop!" An exclamation. And as we consider these in the Bible, specifically the New Testament, God is allowing man to say, and this is what really intrigues me. I know that every word in the Word of God comes from heaven. And yet God allows human emotion into it as He put it together. And God allows us to see where man, because he cannot get anything else out because of the emotion, because of what he's understanding here, all he can say is, "Woe unto them." That's what Jude's experiencing when he understands what God is indicting these false teachers on. "Woe is them." An exclamation of grief, of concern. Just simply, "Woe." Well, let's turn back to Matthew and let's look at some of these woes that I've called some great woes. The first one is found in chapter 11. Chapter 11. I find this one fascinating. You're probably familiar with this verse. You should be. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 21. Jesus says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And so as Jesus considers these real cities made up of real people back in His time, as He had gone about the land of Israel doing miracles and helping and teaching those in need, and these two cities, Jesus, as He considers them and the people that live there, He says, "Woe to them." He is so caught up with emotion that all that can come out is this exclamation, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Now these mighty works to which Jesus refers are the miracles, the healings. As He came into town and all the sick folk understood that here comes Jesus of Nazareth, and He in the past has been able to heal those who are sick, and so I'm hoping that He can do the same for me today. And as they came to Him, He healed them, each and every one, of every disease that they had, completely, entirely, and immediately. Now, it's important that we understand how Jesus healed, because there are those that are claiming today to be doing the same thing that Jesus did, and we find that they're not doing anything even close to what Jesus did. Nevertheless, Jesus healed everyone immediately and entirely from whatever ailed them. And after He got done doing it, He didn't do it just to do it. He did it for a very specific purpose. He did it to declare to them without any shadow of a doubt that He was the Son of God who He claimed to be. And so in these cities in which He was healing, Chorazin and Bethsaida, He was declaring to them, "I am the Son of God. Hear ye Me. Believe on Me and be saved." How did these cities respond? Obviously, because of the woe being pronounced on them, they did not respond favorably to the Son of God. In spite of the evidence presented to them, in spite of the Old Testament Scriptures explained to them, they still, in their hardened hearts, said, "I do not believe this is the Son of God." We will stubbornly stay in our unbelief. You know, it's easy for us to be judgmental on them. To say, "Well, you know, Jesus did so many wonderful things. I mean, they were so stupid not to trust Him and believe in Him." It's easy to say that, isn't it? But I almost wonder, sometimes if Jesus looks down from heaven and the only thing He can say in our lives because of what He has already done, what He's done among our own church family and among those that we know of as Christians, and yet we still persist in our stubbornness and unbelief, if Jesus, the only thing He can say is exclaim, "Woe unto you, because you failed to trust Me. Woe unto you, because you failed to believe My Word." You know, sometimes we can be so unbelieving. We want to believe, but we just can't allow ourselves to believe that God's way is right, that God will help us in this situation or whatever the situation is. You know, here He pronounces a woe to those who perish in spite of clear evidence of the deity of Christ. Woe to those who perish in spite of clear evidence of the deity of Christ. Now, we're not going to perish if we've accepted Christ. We're secure in Him. He saved us for all eternity, once and for all. But He's also given us a lot of promises. And we must, based on the Word of God, based on personal experience that He has always kept His Word in our lives, we must trust Him with whatever comes our way so that He does not pronounce to us that woe. Now, the second woe in the book of Matthew is in chapter 18. Chapter 18. Helps if I put my glasses on. It's easier for me to read my notes. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 7. This one also is a very important verse for the Christian to be familiar with. Here Jesus says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." And so here we have a woe pronounced on those who place offenses in the way of others. Now this is interesting, this word offense. Because it reminded me, as soon as I began to study it, it reminded me of when I was about 8 or 9 years old. Maybe a little bit younger than that. I don't remember. But we had woods back behind our house. We had a large yard. We had a lot of rabbits. You don't even need that anymore. We got all kinds of rabbits around here. But I remember as a little boy thinking, you know, it'd be really cool to catch a rabbit and have a pet rabbit. Because, of course, Mom's not going to go to the pet store and buy me one. So I thought I could just catch one of those rabbits out in the yard. So I scrounged up a big cardboard box that would hold a rabbit. And what I did, because I had seen it somewhere or read it, is I got a stick and I propped that cardboard box up on its side with the stick holding it up and got a piece of string, tied it to the bottom of that stick, and then put something that I thought a carrot might like to eat. Figuring that when that rabbit comes out of the woods, when it's hungry, it's going to grab that carrot or whatever it was I stuck on the end of that string. It's going to bite into that thing and try to run away. That stick's going to come out, that box is going to drop, and I'm going to go out the next morning and have myself a rabbit, a pet rabbit. That's what I thought. Now, it never worked, obviously. But the word offense is in that trap that I was setting for the rabbit. It was the stick holding up the box. It was the trigger mechanism. The trigger mechanism. And what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 7, He says, "Woe unto the world because of trigger mechanisms to a trap. For it must needs be that the trigger mechanism of a trap will come. But woe to that man by whom," and I'll just say it this way, "the trap is set." The trap is set. You see, most people get involved in sin. Now, we sin as little kids and because of the sin nature. But those who get involved in what we might call deep sin or addictive sin, they usually are encouraged to do so by another. That's why it's so important for young people, right, Tyler, to be concerned about who we hang around with. Because if we hang around with the wrong person, they're going to set a trigger mechanism to a trap to entrap you into sin. And that trap is going to fall and you're not going to be able to find your way out. And God says about the one who sets that trap, the one who entices another into that sin, He says to them, "Woe unto them." He says, Because he cannot say anything else because of the strong feelings that he's experiencing about the one who caused another to get entrapped in sin. All he can say is, woe unto them. You ought to be careful about who you sit next to in church. I'm not looking at the young people because I don't want them to think I'm pointing anyone out. But you know, they can set that trigger mechanism. And if you're that one causing others to not pay attention to the message of the Word of God, not to sing the songs, God says, woe is you. But you know, even us adults have trouble with that sometimes, don't we? Our testimony is so important out in the world. Because a Christian, if we let that testimony slip, if we don't live a separated Christian life, a lost person will be presented the gospel and say, wait a minute, let's get real here. I know so-and-so, and they go to Calvary Baptist Church, and they do this, or they talk like that. You can't tell me I'm any worse than they are. And they're certain they're going to heaven, so I must be too. God looks down at the one who caused the other to stumble and stay out of heaven and says, woe. Now that's a pretty strong word to be saying about a Christian. But God teaches that our testimony is just that vital. We've got to be careful to never let it slip. And you know those times it does, you know what's important to do? Important to apologize. And say, I'm sorry, the flesh got the better of me, and what I did was wrong. You know, they'll respect that. And they'll respect the reality of your faith. Because they think we are so perfect, and they think that we think we're so perfect, and that we look down our nose at them, that oftentimes is the very stumbling block that keeps them from salvation. But if we just get real with people, that will go a long way to help them accept Christ. And so he pronounces the woe to those who place offenses in the way of others. All right, thirdly, let's turn over to Matthew 23. All the rest of them are here in Matthew 23. In rapid fire fashion, Jesus pronounces woe after woe. Now, in verse 1, it tells us that Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples. And he begins talking specifically to the disciples, but then he turns his focus on the scribes and Pharisees, and this is where the woes are pronounced upon the scribes and the Pharisees. The first one is found in verse number 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. This one is very similar to what we just said. This is a woe to those who prevent others from salvation. Boy, it's so important that we do all we can to bring men to Christ in order that they might have eternal life. But you realize this doesn't just talk about a bad testimony. This doesn't just talk about putting that stumbling block in the way of another in order that they are causing them not to accept Christ. I believe this also talks about not allowing them in because you failed to share the gospel with them. You see, the Christian has a responsibility. As the song we sang earlier today, Go Tell the Untold Millions. How are they ever going to hear? How are they ever going to hear? Unless the Christian shares with them. Aren't you glad that one day in your life, a Christian cared enough to share with you? You know, maybe they didn't go very far out of their way. Maybe you were led to the Lord by your mom or your dad or a brother or sister. Maybe you were led to the Lord in church because you came to church and you went forward in the invitation and someone showed you the way of salvation. Maybe they didn't go a great deal out of the way. Now, that's not the situation with me. I had a man take his time, drive all the way across the town of Grand Rapids. Probably took him about 45 minutes to travel from his home to where I met him to share the gospel with me. And took a couple hours out of his life to share that gospel message with me. I'm pretty glad someone did that for me. Maybe you have a similar situation in your life, in your salvation experience. Maybe someone went way out of the way. You know, we are so caught up with convenience and with instantaneous things and with relaxation that we're not willing to go out of our way to share the gospel with the lost soul. I think God is pronouncing a woe upon that type of a person not willing to share. Preventing others from salvation, not by a poor lifestyle or a bad testimony, but simply by silent lips. I think we need to be careful about that. Now these Pharisees and scribes obviously were lost. He calls them hypocrites. They were religious, but only on the outside. We'll see that later on in these woes as well. But they were teaching false religion. I hope you don't do that. But we need to not only not teach false religion, but we need to teach a true relationship with Christ. As we move down to verse number 14, we see another woe, the fourth one in Matthew. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." And so here we find a woe pronounced upon those whose purpose of religion is financial gain or personal gain. That's what these Pharisees and scribes were doing. Now, the idea here in the verse in front of us of devouring widows' houses is that they would go into a widow's house and con her to sign it over to them. And they were taking possession of these widows who had no recourse, who had no legal rights in the community and society, and they were taking it for themselves. It was a terrible thing that they were doing, and yet it was a very common thing, obviously and apparently. But they were religious in order to get out of it what they could. If you study the Pharisees, you understand that that was exactly the case, not just for financial gain, but also for their social status. In Matthew chapter 6, and just before he shares with us the model prayer, he talks about the Pharisees and how they like to have the attention in prayer. Woe unto the one who is religious for personal gain. I know some churches have a, and I don't know if there's anything wrong with it, but usually it's abused and becomes wrongful. They'll have a special bulletin board where if they have people in their church that do jobs or have a business or a skill, they advertise on that in the church. But what it usually degrades to is people attend that church because they're trying to drum up some business. Now, I had an experience with an insurance salesman when I was in Bible college. He shows up, and he was a very able preacher and teacher of God's Word. And boy, he told the pastor, and I overheard him telling the pastor, "Anything you want me to do, I'll do it. You just tell me what to do, and I'll get busy." And the pastor let him do a lot of different things in the church. And he sold a lot of insurance in the church because as a preacher and teacher, he garnered the church family's trust. But you know, after he worked his way through that congregation, he was never seen again. He moved on to the next church. God talks about a person like that. Woe is him. Woe is him. They have, I don't know, I've never seen it in this area, in the Detroit area, they have the Christian Yellow Pages where Christian businessmen are allowed to advertise. And they're supposed to sign some statement of faith that they're truly born again. In the church that I pastored there in the Detroit area, by the time I got there, they said, "Do not ever call anyone out of the Christian Yellow Pages because of their experiences." Christianity being used for personal gain. God says, woe to that person. You know, our charismatic friends, that's all it's about. Put a little seed money into the offering plate. I shouldn't lump them all together in that. They're not all like that. But the health, wealth, and prosperity group, put a little seed money in the offering plate, and God is required then to multiply that into your bank account. Why do we have Christianity? Why do we call on Christ? Do we do it so we can be rich and wealthy? or do we do it because we need a Savior and He's holy and God and demands our worship? To those whose purpose of religion is personal gain. You know, I should put another one in here, but it's not in the Bible. Woe to the preacher who accidentally looks at the clock when he's only a third of the way through his message and he only has, he's three quarters of the way through his time. But that's not in the Bible. But it ought to be. All right, number five, the next verse. Matthew 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. What I see in this verse is a woe pronounced on those who prize numbers. Those who prize numbers. You know, numbers aren't a bad thing. You know, I wish we had better numbers here in our church because I believe we preach and teach the church here. Not just me, but all the way down through our ministry here. Our statement of faith, I believe, teaches the truth as contained in the very Word of God. I know in a lot of places it's not done that way. We had some visitors this morning, and what one of them said to me on the way out is that I appreciate you just preaching the Word of God. And I just told her that's all I have to preach. I don't have anything else to say. But she says they're not all like that. And so you go to other places, you might hear something else. So I believe that we should have these seats full. We should have to open up the balcony. That's what I'd like to see here. Because we preach the truth in the Word of God. People sometimes ask me, how do you know you're right? Because I just preach the Word of God. And I'm very confident in what I preach, that it is the Word of God. I don't say that we're the closest to what Jesus taught. I say we teach what Jesus taught. Because I challenge anyone to show me how I differ anywhere from what Christ taught. And if they can show me, then I'll have to change what I'm teaching. But I value numbers. But I also understand that there are those who go out soul winning. And there's a whole crowd in fundamentalism today that go out soul winning. And if they don't come back with a higher number than everybody else in the room, then they're disappointed and they feel themselves to be a failure. But also, another side of that, they go out winning souls every week, getting professions of faith, and then never following up on them. There's dangers in that. Great dangers in that. Woe to those who prize numbers. You see, we need to value souls. There's a big difference between valuing souls and valuing numbers. Let's look at the next verse. Verse number 16 to see our sixth woe. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And so here the woe is pronounced on those whose priority is the material rather than the spiritual. You know, our purpose in life is not what we see around us and what we can gather. Our purpose in life is to get to know our Lord and Savior, to worship Him and to serve Him and to do whatever He asks us to do. Oftentimes that contradicts this mentality we have in the United States to buy the latest and greatest things. He tells us that we need to value the spiritual over the material. Let's move on. I'm going to go very quickly here to try to be done on time. Verses 23 and 24. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. These are the herbs out of the herb garden. And have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have to done, and not to leave the other undone, you blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. What a word picture God is giving to us. You ever run around in the backyard, or maybe you're mowing the grass? Excuse me. That's what happens. One of those little gnats, you go through one of those little swarms, and one sticks right to the back of your throat and kind of chokes you. He says they're straining at the gnats so those gnats don't get in their mouth, but while they're doing that, they're swallowing a camel. We're not talking about the cigarettes either you walk a mile for, as the old commercials used to say. We're talking about those animals with humps on their backs. I mean, we say sometimes, I'm so hungry I could eat a cow. You think of how silly that saying is? Could you ever really eat a whole cow? I mean, they're pretty big. I don't think we could do it if we tried. But he says a camel. To me, a camel's bigger than a cow. And I'm not very familiar with cows or camels, but just in my mind, a camel's bigger. That's what he's saying. We're so concerned about those little, minute, tiny things that we completely miss the huge things. And so he pronounces a woe on those who promote minor issues over major issues. Now, some of you may think that I strain at minor issues. I'm very strong on which version of the Bible I believe is the Word of God. I preach a lot about music, about separation. To me, those are major issues. And I think sometimes we don't understand that. I think music is an incredibly important thing in our day and age, because the music is so bad out there in the world. And that badness has invaded what's called Christian music. And when you study what the music is about and the rhythm and how it appeals to the flesh, then you try to plug in spiritual words. We just saw there's a woe pronounced on the material over the spiritual. God says, promote the spiritual. But if your music that you listen to all the time promotes the physical, you're not promoting the spiritual. The two cannot go together. We need to promote the major issues. Understand from the Word of God what's important to Him. And not worry about some of the small things, like how cold the church is getting because your pastor was kind of goofy and thought we didn't need the electric heat, we could use the ones in the back because it was nice and warm this afternoon. Didn't think that the sun would go down and get too cold for those heat pumps to work. That's my apology. I'm sorry, I can tell it's getting cold. Now, I'm nice and hot. I'm sweating. That's how I know it's cold, because the sweat's getting cool from the air. But anyway, yeah, you don't want to get too close to me after church tonight. All right? But anyway, promoting minor issues over major issues. You know, there's some real major issues. The three I said are major issues. Soul winning is a major issue. Missions is a huge, huge issue. But so often, other things take the place of that. You know, changing the carpet. You know, our carpet needs replaced. If you look at it close, it's really getting there. It's about at the end of its cycle. But what's more important, replacing the carpet or putting some missionaries out there to win souls for Christ? You know, I'd just as soon pull the carpet out and try and sand it all down to save the money to send missionaries. Because there are literally untold millions out there that need to hear the gospel that have never heard it. All right, well, we need to move along very, very quickly. Number 8, verses 25 and 26. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You make the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Ye blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. And so here we have a woe pronounced on those who persist in external religion. External religion. This is the Christian who gives all the appearance of being holy, of being separated, of doing the right things, saying amen at all the right times, talking the Christian talk when he's around other Christians. But then when he turns his back on church and leaves and gets around the world, he begins to act just like them. He conforms. He's a chameleon. And God says that kind of a Christian has a woe pronounced on them. We need to be careful that our Christianity carries with us whether we're around other Christians or whether we're all by ourselves and alone. All right, let's move along. Verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. A woe pronounced on those who possess religion without life. Religion without life. That's pretty much what the mainline denominations have anymore today. It's what our Catholic friends have virtually always had. Religion without life. They've got a form, but denying the godliness or the God thereof. And so the power thereof. All right. Number 10, verses starting in verse 29 down through 22 or 32. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. And so a woe is pronounced on those who persecute the servants of God. And certainly, we think we would never do that. But we need to be careful sometimes how we talk about preachers and missionaries. And sometimes, you know, we can do some pretty wild things. But usually it's because we're just sold out to Christ. You know, sometimes we do our family a little bit different. You know, we're very careful. I talked about music. You can go home and you can criticize the preacher for that, for a stand on music, and criticize me on my stand on the Word of God, and criticize me for not paying for cable. Got an advertisement trying to sell me cable from, I don't even remember which one it was, saying that sometime here in February, sometime this coming week, you can't even get TV through the antenna anymore. If you don't subscribe to cable, you can't watch television. So, I'm not going to pay them $10 a month to watch television. I'm not going to pay them. You might think I'm kind of radical and kind of got a screw loose. Well, you're right. I probably do. But, you know, we need to be careful how we talk about other Christians, other servants of God, that we don't persecute them. Persecute just means to, well, literally means to chase after. But we just need to be careful on that, okay? And encourage one another and try to understand why they have the stand that they have, why they do the things that they do, okay? And so God pronounces 10 woes here in the book of Matthew. Next week, Lord willing, will be, well, not next week, 2 weeks. I think Stephen preaches next week. I can't keep track of my weeks. But anyway, next time we're in Jude, we'll actually be in Luke and look at the 4 unique woes in the book of Luke. Well, let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we understand that these are some great warnings in your word. And Father, that we need to sit up and pay attention to them. Father, it's so much more fun to study prophecy and the end times events, or to study the encouraging passages of Scripture. But Father, sometimes it's needful to just spend a few moments and look at those things that, Father, you pronounce your woe upon, that certainly judgment will follow upon those who practice these things. Father, I pray that, Father, if any needs have been aroused this evening, Father, that we would settle it with you
as soon as possible. Well, thank you for what you'll do now in Jesus' name. Amen.